Our confessional portion is found on in the Psalter hymnal on page 103 and article 7. This is the last article on total depravity section of this these heads, and then after 8 is talks about irresistible grace. So they said, this mystery of his will, God revealed to but a small number under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, the distinction between various peoples having been removed, he reveals it to many. The cause of this dispensation is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their better use of the light of nature, but results wholly from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Hence they to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, or rather notwithstanding their demerits, are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts, and with the apostle to adore, but in no wise curiously to pry into the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed in others to whom this grace is not given. And reading from the scriptures from Deuteronomy chapter 9 and reading verses 1 to 22. So this is on the border of Canaan, and as God is about to lead them into the promised land, he impresses upon them these truths. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know, and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to destroy you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread or drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me 2 tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tablets of stone and tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the 2 tablets of the covenant were in my 2 hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the 2 tablets and threw them out of my 2 hands and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord, as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread or drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said, this is the last article in the canons of Dort under these combined heads of doctrine that deal with the question of how is it that we come to faith? How is a person converted? And as I've said, it answers it in a negative and positive way. And the negative way that it's answered is simply to point to the depravity of the human heart. How is it possible for us to claim that man can come to faith in and of himself without the working of God's Holy Spirit in us, without the communication to us by God of true faith? How is it that a man can come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's absolutely impossible. And the synod has been making all of these arguments, but now it comes to the last of those. And as I've entitled it, saints are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Saints are nothing but sinners saved by grace. And what better passage then to turn than what we have read this evening from Deuteronomy chapter 9. Here are people that God has chosen. Here he's about to bring them into the promised land that he promised to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And before they go in, he wants to impress this truth upon them. And repeatedly, that truth is brought out. You're not better than these nations. I'm not giving you this land because you're so good. I'm not giving you land. I'm not taking land away from these nations and giving it to you because somehow you are better than they are. You're not. You're stiff-necked people. And so it's very helpful, I think, as we look at that. And I think it does reflect this truth that when we look at ourselves, and indeed, we can bring this whole situation and transfer it to us entering the kingdom of heaven. And as it were, as we enter the kingdom of heaven, God says to us these words. I'm not bringing you into the kingdom of heaven because you are so righteous. I'm not bringing you into the kingdom because you are better than the other nations of the world, or that you are better than the other people. You're not. You're absolutely not. And that's a very humbling message that we have to receive. But it's a very important message to understand. Because if we don't understand that, then when we get into the kingdom of God, like the Jews, we will have this attitude that we're special in and of ourselves. We're these branches that have been put into the vine, and it's because we're the best of the best, that's why. And Paul makes that argument in Romans 12, right? That false pride was cut short as they were cut off. And we were planted in. And yet Paul is led to write warning the Gentiles, as it were, don't get a big head. Don't say we must really be special because these natural branches God cut off and threw them aside and he put us in there, that he made room for us. We must really be someone. And Paul says, how foolish to think that. If the natural branches were cut off, why do you think that somehow you're going to survive, as it were? No. It's a very dangerous error for us to have, to think about ourselves in such a way. And that's why the Arminian error is so important to address, because that's what the Arminians are fighting against. They are wanting to make a distinction between the other nations and other people and so-called those that come to faith. And they're saying that I come to faith, I enter the kingdom of God because I'm better than this person. This person doesn't have enough wits about them to see the gospel and believe it. They reject the gospel. They don't have it within them to understand that. But we, in and of ourselves, by the way, without any assistance from God, that we were the ones that were able to look at the gospel and say this is the most wonderful thing, and we choose to believe it. We choose to enter. And you think, just as an aside, do you think if these people are so with it in terms of their mind, then how is it that they doubt their salvation so often? If they think they're so strong in understanding the gospel and coming to that conclusion to believe in him, why is it that they cannot say that I am saved and always will be saved? If they're so staunch in their decision and so wise, why would it ever be the case? Why would there even be a possibility that they would change their minds? Right there, you see the big hole. They don't even trust themselves. The decision that they make, they don't trust it. And so, as I say, it's very important, not only from that error point of view, but also in terms of our Christian life point of view, that if we come in with this idea that we're strong in and of ourselves, that's the way we're going to try and conduct our Christian life. Instead of relying upon him, instead of the song that we sang, that we don't put our trust in men. We don't put our trust in ourselves or princes or horses or anything like that. Our trust is in the Lord. That's the confidence that we have. And we'll never lose that confidence. Because though we may go up and down, Christ's promise to us never will. And so saints then are sinners saved by grace. And one area that that is so easily proven is simply to look at our previous condition. That's what the passage does, doesn't it? Before he brings them into the promised land, he said, look, you're a stiff-necked people. And by the way, lest you think I'm overreacting, Moses, and that you don't really believe, let me just take you a little back and let's go through the history a little bit. I mean, not too much, right? Well, I mean, I guess, 40 years, because they went in that in and of itself, right, is evidence of the fact that they're stiff-necked people. They had to go round and round for 40 years to learn their lesson. But he takes them to many different incidents in their history and dares them to say that they are better than the other nations of the world. I mean, when God brings them to the promised land, brings them to Mount Sinai, and there they witness God on the mountain and thundering and the cloud, and they hear the voice and they're so scared. And God writes with his own finger on the two tablets and sends them down. After seeing all of that, they weren't wise enough to fall down on their knees and worship God, were they? I mean, that wasn't enough to persuade them that this is the Almighty God and they need to worship him with all of their heart and let go of Egypt and the gods that they had in Egypt. I mean, talk about a thing being biased to their side. I mean, how many of us or how many people of the world, if we just take, I know the answer, but just in terms of our argument, if we take a random number of people from this world and we put them on at the bottom of Mount Sinai and they go through the same experience as the Jews did in terms of hearing God, then, would they do the same thing? I mean, it is true they would, because we're corrupt. But here's these Jews. Here's what Moses wants to say. He said, look what you did. Look what you did. He said, never mind the people of the world. We want to take a whole bunch of Arminians and put them at Mount Sinai and seeing all of these things. That's what you would have done. That's what the Jews did. And God was angry with them. It wasn't fake, you understand. His anger wasn't fake. It was real because the rebellion was real. God was ready to destroy the Israelites. That's what he said to Moses. Get out of my way. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm not going to give up on the redemptive promises, you understand. I'm not going to forget about redemption. I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do it through you, but not through them. I'm going to destroy them as a nation. So much for them being a special nation. And so wonderful and obedient. No, they weren't. They were disobedient. And then he goes to all of the other things. I mean, God was going to destroy Aaron too. Never mind just the people. I mean, here's the priest. And God is going to destroy Aaron too. And Moses has to pray for him. 40 days and 40 nights, Moses went up and prayed before the Lord, pleaded before the Lord, so that God would not destroy the Israelites and bring them into the promised land. They didn't march in. God didn't say, well done, you're a winner, you're a winner, you're a winner. He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. It is absolutely true what God says about them. They were stiff-necked people. And when we even look at, as I said, other passages, I mean, you look at Miriam, you look at Aaron. I mean, they had their own problems, didn't they? I mean, God gave them such privileges, and then they resist Moses and attack him, and God has to punish them for them to learn. They also were stiff-necked. And we can go, I mean, all of the Old Testament is testimony to that. How in the world we can read the Old Testament and then turn around and say, oh yeah, we in and of ourselves can make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever read the Old Testament? It's apostasy after apostasy after apostasy. If it weren't for God, then they all would have been destroyed, just like the other nations of the world, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, when you read through the prophets, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel, I mean, doesn't he say if, was it Daniel and Noah, and one other prophet, he said, even if they come, they would not be able to save the city. Right? They are so deserving of my wrath. Even if these men come, they would not save anyone other than themselves. Right? But no, God would bring judgment upon the city. That's how terrible they were. That's why he sent them into exile. They were stiff-necked people. And we are exactly like that. I mean, that's what Paul tells us in the New Testament about ourselves. He says in Ephesians, as we've been studying recently, so I mean, even though the first chapter was quite a while ago, but certainly chapter 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And of course, Romans 3 is one of the main passages. There is no one righteous, no, not one. The Jews and Gentiles, as I mentioned this morning in Romans chapters 1 and 2 and 3, are brought to the same level, you know, different from each other. The Jews cannot boast of being Jews, that they don't need to be converted. They need salvation too. They are under the condemnation of God as well. None of us must have this attitude that somehow we are deserving of being in the covenant. And in the kingdom of God. And that we've earned that, even in a small way. That we have in a sense, earned our way by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ in and of ourselves. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. We were ungodly. We were the enemies of God. We turned our backs upon God. We had no fear of God. That's what Romans 3 says. All like sheep, we went astray. We turned everyone to his own way. Nobody came. Nobody came. I mean, that wouldn't be true, would it? We all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Well, then, how from that imagery do you have sheep coming back to the fold saying, yes, I want to get in. Yes, I want to get in. How does that happen? It doesn't. It cannot. The only way that happens, we have it in the scriptures, is that the good shepherd goes and finds his sheep. He has to carry them and bring them back. They don't come back themselves. Absolutely not. And they are condemned. That's what, as I said, in the passage that we read. As I said, it wasn't a fake condemnation. It was real. We were under the sentence of death. We were under the wrath of God. God's wrath remained on us until by God's grace and by God's Holy Spirit, we were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said about us, once we were dead and now we've been made alive. We had to be born again. We were rejected by God. And God would have, just as he said to Moses, God would have been within rights to destroy us, as he would have the Israelites. But it was because of his mercy. It was because of his compassion. Nothing in us. It was out of his own love that he reached out his redemptive arms and brought us to himself. So it doesn't matter whether we are born in the covenant. It doesn't matter that we've been raised in Christian families, as it were. This is our state. This is the way that we are. We cannot look back and say, oh, no, our nation has had Christianity for so long, and my father and grandfather and great-grandfather, we've all been, you know, in the covenant, and therefore somehow I have special privileges. Now somehow we have children, and they are somehow different nature than everyone else. They're not. Doesn't matter how many generations you've been in the church. The children you have are born in iniquity. And they're depraved. And they have this attitude towards God. This pride, this sinfulness, that they will not submit. So when we come and find ourselves in the kingdom of God, then we need to understand that it was because of the grace of God. I, in terms of my life and my actions and words, I would not be out of place with the unregenerate world. They would not be saying, oh, you don't belong here. You belong over there. You're not like us. You're much better than we are. No. We would fit perfectly with them because we were with them. We were just like them. So how is it that things change then? I mean, if we're just like them, how is it that we are where we are and they are not? Well, our status has changed because God has been merciful to us, undeserving though we are. Even though we are clothed with filthy rags, even though our lives are stained with sin, every recess of our hearts is full of sin, nevertheless, God has set his love upon us. God has chosen us. God has chosen to show compassion where judgment was more fitting. But there's no contradiction, because God did pay the price. God did satisfy his justice. Our sins were paid for in full, but they weren't paid for by you. They were paid by him, by the Lamb of God, as we saw this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ. God provided everything for the Jews in order to bring them into the promised land. As he says in the Old Testament, I will give them a new heart. I will take away that heart of stone. I will write my law upon their hearts. It's not going to happen by itself. It's just not going to happen by training. It's not going to happen by giving them examples. That's never going to happen. It's going to happen with a new birth. And so God brings them to faith. He doesn't put in before them the gospel and say, see how wonderful this is? Come on, come this way. See how and lures into the kingdom of God with the gospel. No, it will never happen that way. If we need any further proof of that, then just look at the Apostle Paul, first of all. I mean, here was a man that was perfect, he thought, in terms of keeping the law. It's not easy to keep the law, people. Even outwardly, it's not easy to keep the law. But he did. And he meticulously kept it as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, when he gives a self-assessment of himself, having his eyes open, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. In me there dwells no good thing. That's his verdict. So, how about the Apostle Paul? He wasn't wise enough than the Arminians. The Arminians are so wise that they can look at the gospel and they embrace it and won't let go. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he saw all of these things in his lifetime, he didn't come to faith, he didn't believe, until God had to bring him on the Damascus Road. That's what it took to bring Paul. But the Arminians would have us believe that there are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people that are wiser than Paul, and they can see these things, and without that kind of an experience, they just come in a conclusion themselves that this is a good thing and they believe. Where have these people come from? What nature do these people have? It's certainly not the nature, it's certainly not human nature that the Bible describes. No, not at all. All these Jews that had these wonderful blessings, they had the covenant, they had the temple, they had God's mighty acts of redemption that they could see and have in their history to read. They saw all of those things. Even in the New Testament, the Jews that saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he taught, even with all of those things, they crucify the Lord of glory. They crucify the Lord of glory. What is it that the Arminians have in their minds that is greater than the testimony of all Christ's words and miracles, that those people didn't come to faith? You didn't choose me, says Jesus to the disciples. I chose you. They didn't look at him and say, let's go. They said, who? Him? Him? From Nazareth? Are you kidding? No. Even with all the things that they had, close, intimate contact with him, even like John the Baptist, he has to say, are you really the one? Did I have enough with him to know? Even with revelation from God, that the one upon whom the Spirit comes and rests, that's the one from heaven, even as he testified? Even from his very mouth he said those things. And yet later he says, are you the one? Or should we look for another? The Arminians are wiser than these men? Who's kidding who? We are blind. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We would never, in and of ourselves, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says about the Jews, every time they hear the law read, every time they hear the Old Testament, there's a veil in front. They don't understand these things. To them, it's utter garbage. They would rather destroy it. It's better that we kill this guy and we have a nation that survives instead of getting into trouble with the Romans. It's better for us that we get rid of him. That was the high priest. Wonderful wisdom. There is nothing in us, people of God. We cannot allow them to pollute this wonderful truth of God's word, that it's by his mercy and grace that our minds and hearts and wills are brought to understand and recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and then to love him rather than reject him. A man has to be born again, says Jesus to Nicodemus. He was a teacher of Israel, but he was nowhere close. You have to be born again. And so, as I said, it speaks volumes, not only to the Arminians, by the way, but to the Reformed. It speaks volumes. in terms of the covenant community. Just because we're in the covenant doesn't mean that we're automatically in, that somehow we're deserving of it, somehow we have a natural right. No, we don't. We in and of ourselves reject it, and we have testimony to that, because there's many, many that are raised in the church that rebel against the gospel, even though they're surrounded with all these blessings. They don't see it. The truth of the matter is, no one does. No one does. There are those that are more obedient outwardly, but that's like the prodigal son. It doesn't mean anything. Even less than for us to think of our children in the covenant and think that they don't need to be saved. The nature of our children is the same as the nature of the people outside. Yes, they have blessings, absolutely. They're surrounded with blessings, absolutely. But their nature is exactly the same as the nature of everyone else. And it has to go through that transformation. It has to go through conversion. And that is by the working of God's Holy Spirit in their hearts. And so we need to preach the gospel to them. We need to say to them what the Lord Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. You have to be born again. You've been in the covenant all these years, and you've been taught all of these things, and you still don't understand that you have to be born again. You still don't understand your nature, natural nature, is enmity against God. What have you learned? That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, you are a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Having heard all of those things, we may be to the point where the devil, you know, confuses us and brings arguments to attack us. And I mean, because people say, well, you know, if we are just like the people that have come to faith, God has saved by His Holy Spirit, if we were just the same as the unbelievers, then why are we brought in instead of them? Isn't it unfair? I mean, we failed the exam as badly as, and maybe more than they did. So why were we brought in and they weren't? And so we start having those kind of thoughts in our hearts and minds. And by the way, that is reflected in this passage when it speaks about the nations that were already in Canaan. The nations that God was going to drive out. And we have people that say the same things even today. You know, it was unjust for those nations to be kicked out. I mean, after all, it was their country. They were living there. And God just comes and He kicks them out and He puts the Israelites, gives the land to the Israelites. And as I say, in the spiritual sense, we could, you know, translate those kinds of criticisms as I said, to saying these things. Well, if we are no better than they are in terms of our depravity, then why is it that we have a place in the kingdom of God and they don't? And the answer is exactly the answer that's given in this passage. The Lord says, look, these nations are being kicked out not because you are better than them. Not because you are better than them. They are being kicked out because they are rebellious and sinful. And they deserve the wrath of God. And God has chosen this means of reflecting that wrath, albeit in a restricted way, not in the full wrath of God, but in an earthly and temporal way, that wrath is given vent in a restricted manner by the nation, by their country, by them being pushed out of that country and the Jews being brought in. So it's got nothing to do with the Jews. It's got nothing to do with they're better than them. No, not at all. God is dealing with these nations in relationship to what they have done. And because they are rebellious against Him, God is within His rights to exercise his justice upon them, and as I said, in a temporal and limited way to express that wrath, as Romans 1 says. The wrath of God remains on people, and it's given tangible form at certain times. So the question about people that God has chosen not to save and brought into the kingdom of God, the reason that they're not brought in is because of their rebellion and sin. That's why. We can never just go beyond that and say, oh no, either we're better we're brought in and they're not, so they're kept out. Or of saying, oh, we're equally sinful, and therefore if we're brought in and they're not, somehow God's unfair. So we can't have this thing about election. And therefore we have to go to the Arminian position because it's more defensible in this world. No, no, no. As I've said before, and you need to keep that in your mind when the devil comes with those kinds of arguments to criticize God. When a person is condemned by God and sent to hell itself, the reason that they are sent is not because God did not elect them. Nobody goes to hell because God did not elect them. Every person that goes to hell because of their sin and rebellion. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. Now, it is quite true that you and I deserve the same thing. It is absolutely true. But in our case, God has shown mercy. And as we said right at the beginning, God is not obligated to show mercy to anyone. But he's free to show mercy to whomever he wills. And so in our case, he chooses to show us mercy, even though we are just like them. It's up to God and his mercy to give the land to whomever he will. He didn't cast these nations out because they did nothing wrong and he just willy-nilly, get out of here, I'm going to give it to them. No, no, no. He deals with them on a just playing field. You have sinned, you have rebelled against me, and I'm going to take away this land. Just as he did, by the way, to his own people. When he brought them in, later on he did send them into exile. He did take the land away from them and sent them into the other nations of the world. So God is well within his rights to do that, and he does. But he's also well within his rights to take a stubborn and rebellious nation and choose to show mercy to them. And that's what he did when he brought the Israelites into the promised land. It was mercy. It was grace. But it wasn't only just that to bring them in. But it, of course, involved conversion. It involved God changing their hearts. Not everyone, you understand, but changing their hearts. So yes, we're brought into the kingdom of God. We're just like the other people of the world. But no, God does a work of grace in us so that we love him and we adore him. And though it takes a lifelong long process for him to change us in terms of our actual behavior, nevertheless, he does that work in us. But it's not because I earned it or you earned it. It's because he showed us compassion. So there needs to be humility on our part in response to God. There needs to be gratitude towards God for the things that he has done for us. We ought never to be proud. And by the way, that leads into evangelism. When we evangelize people, we don't look at the people and say, this one's deserving to hear it and this one isn't. No, 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 no. We weren't deserving either. We need to preach the gospel without distinction, knowing that God is able to show mercy to whomever he will, even to people that persecute the church like Paul did and make them instruments in his hands. No, gratitude ought to fill our hearts and certainly fill our lives as we serve him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have shown us compassion and mercy while we were undeserving. And our Father in heaven, we confess that at times we look at the world and there is that abhorrence that we respond with when we see the way that they act and the way that we behave. And Lord, how it vexes our souls. And yet, our Father, you have reminded us this evening that we were exactly like them. But yet you did not stand aloof, but you reached out your redemptive arms and embraced us with a love that has no limits. And our Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful and thankful for that. And our Father, we just pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, our lives may be a song of love and gratitude towards you. And we pray that that would indeed be evident this week as we serve you. We pray that your honor and your glory and your wonderful gospel would be the goal of our lives. To preach Christ and Christ crucified. To live life as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. For us to live is Christ and to die is gain. Our Father in heaven, we pray that our love for you would be eternal and without limits, because your love towards us is without limits. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayer and receive our gratitude for embracing us in your wonderful love. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.